This evening we turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 is our theme text, and really we're focusing on the latter part of the text. We'll consider the whole verse, and we will look at some of the context together, so please keep Philippians 3 open, and we're going to look at some other verses together. But Philippians 3, verse 8, and especially the second part of the verse, is our text for this evening. Hear now the word of God as Christ speaks to you by the Spirit through his living word. May this church, and may his church have ears to hear what the Spirit is about to say to us. Philippians 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Let me read that one more time. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And the last part is particularly what we're going to think about tonight. All things that Paul could try to offer up as good works, his own righteousness to be acceptable before God, when he compares them before God and God's righteousness, and he considers them in juxtaposition to the Lord's Jesus Christ, he says, here's what I think about my works. I count them as dung. I count them as dung. Well, I feel like I need to give a warning label to tonight's sermon, and I'm maybe being a little bit cutesy, but I feel like I need to prepare you. But I'm really not trying to entertain you tonight. I'm trying to sober you, maybe shock you a little bit. Nothing that you don't know. I just want to have us really think about this. It's a graphic message. It is a gross message. It is a disgusting message, at least at the very beginning. But it's important for all age groups. I've tried to keep the different age groups in mind, but this is an important message for all of you, including you children, to hear. We just thought about this image we're going to discuss in family worship this week, and as we considered it with another scripture that came to mind, it repulsed us in such an appropriate, sobering way that I wanted to gross you out with it for a desired effect. Dads, let me ask you this question. What if you were interviewing for a job or maybe for a promotion with your best suit? I mean, really expensive suit, really nice, just tailored perfectly, spent a lot of money on it to make a good impression. But in your pocket, what you used for a handkerchief was toilet paper that you had just used when you visited the bathroom. And the evidence is clear that that's what it is, no matter how nicely you might fold it. Moms, imagine you dressed your baby in his cutest outfit, and everybody would normally, oh, it's so cute, it's so cute, while he was still wearing an old poopy diaper, maybe built up from days before, and you asked someone to hold him. Just today, my son had to be changed because of a big poopy moment. And I'm pretty sure if that diaper had not been changed and all the clothes that had been affected by it, the rest of the people in the cry room would have probably moved on. There are other places they probably would have elected to sit. Kids, and I asked my kids this question, and it grossed them out, but it sobered us up too. Okay, children, let's say you took a shower and you cleaned yourself really nice, all those great smelling shampoos and lotions, and you know, nice and cleanly dressed in your Sunday best, and then you went number two and you grabbed it out of the toilet and you smeared it on your clothes. And then you went to try to hug mom and dad. All those things to consider as Paul is considering his best works. Here's what would happen. No job, no promotion, no babysitter, and no hugs. Not with dung on you. This is Paul's graphic illustration. And if we really stop and think about it as if it were literal, it is sobering. The first part of the verse, he's saying, I count everything as loss. Everything, anything that I would say is my best to offer before God. When I compare it to Christ, it's all loss. What I would think I could argue for my gain, in fact, is my loss. But he goes on to illustrate it by saying, it's worthless, it's wretched before God. The best works I could possibly offer before God are poop. And you'll forgive me, that's as far as I'll go with different words we could use, but you possibly could push. I asked my Greek professor, would Paul have said it this way, like farmers might? Yeah, probably. It's probably what it means. Anything you have to offer to God is like you grabbed it out of the toilet after you just put it there. That's all you have to offer before God. It is garbage to be flushed, buried, and burned. This is graphic, and I searched a little bit of the scriptures, Bible tools to help me. I said, I know there's language like this out there. The prophets talk like this, Isaiah and Ezekiel particularly. They portray punishment from God as a time when men will eat their own dung and drink their own piss. And I'm quoting the King James. It's meant to gross you out. It's meant to show you what this is like before God. Malachi 2 verse 3, God threatens to smear dung upon the faces of the corrupt priests. This is the other verse that came to mind studying this verse in family worship, Isaiah 64 verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Oh, this is an anti-world thought, isn't it? And this is an anti-church thought nowadays, sadly. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And you'll remember the Hebrew of filthy rags is what? And this made everybody squirm at family worship too, after we got done thinking about what Paul says our righteousnesses are like. Dung is one illustration. The other illustration, the Hebrew for filthy rags, is a woman's menstrual cloth. This is not something she puts back in her purse. This is something she quickly discards of and no one wants to touch. This is no shame to the woman, but this is the reality. You can think even of, I believe it was Rachel, when her father was looking for her. This is what it's like to offer anything before God. This counters the gospel of the modern world and much of the modern church. No one is good. We're not basically good. We're not even close to good. We are completely filthy. The very best we have to offer is poop and blood. And it's graphic. God intends it to be so. Because you and I can get to a place, if we're not like the world that isn't willing to acknowledge this to be saved, we can get to a place where we start to pat ourselves on the back, and if we do fall, we want to think we're going to somehow make it better. We can't. All we have is the righteousness of Christ to approach God again and again and again. Nothing we can offer can make it right. It's disgusting outside of Christ. You see, Paul is teaching us in our verse tonight, Philippians 3, verse 8, that we must detest all our good works to have Christ and his delightful work that only makes us clean and right before God. Let me repeat that. The idea of the text is this. We must detest all our good works so that we can have Christ and his delightful work that only makes us clean and right before God. Paul thinks of all the good that he could bring before God without Jesus and his righteousness again as dung. Go back to the questions I asked you for illustration and remember to think about anything you think you have to offer before God And you remember to call it what it is to yourself. It's just dung. Very humbling, isn't it? Incredibly humbling, isn't it? Exactly, that's the point. And it's good for us to be humbled. Paul was pretty good. That's the thing, though. I mean, he had some stuff to brag about if he's going to brag in the flesh. Verses 4 to 6 of our text. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I don't think he's trying to say that he never sinned, but relatively, maybe comparing himself to others as the Pharisees and scribes are known to do, as we've seen in the Gospel of Matthew, he thinks, we're judging on a bell curve. I'm pretty high up there. If I was going to trust in myself, but he says, but let's see how it compares when I stack it up to God and his righteous holy standard and to Jesus Christ, his only righteous Son. Verse 7, here's what I'll do with it. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. All of those things that I can brag about, and they are impressive, they're just dung, just blood. They have to be disposed of. They can't be brought before God. They can't bring me before God. And that being the case, being humbled in himself and what he really is and what his works really are before God compared to Christ, what does he do? Does he lament and cry? No, he rejoices. We learned this morning in the video series with Dr. Sproul, Philippians is a letter about joy, right? Christian joy. Why does he rejoice? Same reason that we were kind of relieved and rejoiced when we thought about this graphic aspect of what it is. It just brings you back to the fact, nothing do I bring to God, simply to the cross I cling. Takes all that pressure off of Pilgrim's back, right? Again and again. He rejoices. Look at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Rejoice, brethren, because you have the righteousness of God. Verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I don't put any confidence. We don't put any confidence in ourselves. It'll all just ultimately weigh us down. We'll be condemned. But if we're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. So rejoice to have that weight lifted from you. Look at verse 9. And be found in him, that is in Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Jesus has given me God's righteousness. Hallelujah. God sees me through Christ, and so he sees me as holy and righteous. Hallelujah, because I know how he should look at me, and all of us really know that. I know how he should look at me. I know how I should smell before him. I know what he should do with me. And I know what he should still do with me. And you know that too, what he should still really do with you. And we need to be reminded, is this just like before? It's just like when you first came to Christ. You count anything you think you would offer as good works before God as dung, and you just cling to Christ and you rejoice in his righteousness of God given to you. The glorious gospel. You rejoice in the gospel. See, anything that Paul could offer to God to be good is just plain awful. And so how good it is to come to God's amazing grace through Christ. The contrast, the reminder of this huge chasm between compared to what we have and what Christ has is meant to make you rejoice in Christ. Because if we're trying to live by the law and our own good works, or we're trying to think that we're going to maintain ourselves with God through some kind of good works or some kind of works of repentance, it just weighs us down. We can't do it. It's always the righteousness of Christ. If you have your Westminster Confession of Faith, I'd like you to turn with me to a little bit of what it says in chapter 16 of good works. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 16 of good works. A lot more is said, but I'll try to discipline myself and stay, because it's all really great, of course. I'd like to discipline myself and stay with sections 5 and 6. I'm deciding not to edit them, however. I'll read them in full. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 16 of Good Works. We have some important things to look at here, section 5 and section 6. First, section 5. Thinking of dung and blood, we cannot, by our best works, merit pardon of sin or eternal life at the hand of God by reason of the great disproportion that is between them and the glory to come, and the infinite distance that is between us and God, whom by them we can neither profit nor satisfy for the debt of our former sins. But when we have done all we can, we have done but our duty and our unprofitable servants. And because as they are good, they proceed from his Spirit. And as they are wrought by us, they are defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's judgment. That's the truth about your good works. But then here's the encouragement. Okay, well, let's remember then what it is to talk about Christianity. It's to talk about Christ and his righteousness on our behalf. Section 6. Yet, notwithstanding the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in him, not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that he, looking upon them in his Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. Our works are never acceptable by God in ourselves, but in Christ he accepts and purifies them. So not only are we accepted in God, but he will use us and our imperfect works through the perfect work of Christ. That being said, remember that God, my beloved brethren, myself included, God should flush you and me and your good works down the toilet, or bury you and me and our works in a burning garbage heap, which is the idea of Gehenna. Thus, if that's what should happen, how much ought you and I to rejoice over God's righteousness given to you in Christ, who suffered outside the camp so you could worship God in his garden? When you have a very graphic sense, as the text would give us tonight, when you have a very graphic sense of how disgusting you are as a sinner in your own filthy works of unrighteousness, you can then have a glorious sense of how clean and free you are in your Savior. How do you move on from your sinful sins and your works that you know are not really good enough? How do you move on this week? Because of the righteousness of Christ. Because of the once for all cleansing, righteous work of Christ on your behalf. May this imagery, this graphic imagery that God gives us, humble us, but also exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoice in him. When you are reminded of how your best works alone would always repulse God, you can remember to rest in Christ's perfect work. Your repentance never has to be penance. That is, as you You turn with grief and hatred of your sin toward God with an endeavor after new obedience. But you don't earn anything by it. You don't get yourself back into a position of being a son or daughter. You never lose that. And you don't make things better. Yes, he calls you to repentance. Yes, he'll reward you for coming closer to him with more of his blessed self and manifestations and experience of him. But you don't make yourself back into some kind of standing with God. You simply walk in the relationship you have with God through Christ Jesus. You get up and you move forward because of his righteousness. And you don't try to think that you're going to have some kind of righteous penance of earning back his favor. Paul put it this way, Titus 3, verses 4 to 7. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I know I have no business saying that. How about you? Except for Christ. And because of Christ, I love saying it. And we need to say it more to ourselves. We do need to say to God, as Jacob did, I am not worthy of the least of all your mercies. But of course, that's the point, isn't it? Mercy is not something you deserve. It's something God gives through Christ. Let's remember also to be saying, I'm not worthy of the least of all your mercies. Nonetheless, Psalm 136 says 26 times, his mercy endureth forever. Hebrews would tell us to approach the throne of grace with confidence, seeking mercy in our time of need. Why? Because of Jesus Christ, your mediator in heaven representing you with his righteousness. Hebrews 13 would remind you that you are under the blood of the everlasting covenant of grace, as will also the other means of grace, the Lord's Supper this evening. I don't know about you, but I sure appreciate the Lord's Supper every week. There's exegetical and theological reasons we do that, but it's also just great practical benefit, not only thinking ahead and wanting to try to live better to approach our Lord at his table this week, but because we know as we approach the table, we didn't do what we should have, thought, word, and deed, what we've done, what we've left undone. And boy, oh boy, am I thankful just to have that reminder to all the senses of the everlasting covenant of grace. And I appreciate the sensation of that little cup of wine, thinking of Psalm 104, that brings gladness to the heart, just that reminder that God restores to us the joy of our salvation. Not because we can make it right, but because he made it right. And he would make us more righteous in his righteousness. Beloved, be grateful and be glad that Christ has cleansed you. And thinking of this text, I was blessed by one of Deacon Renner's nuggets this week. I was like, wow, that really just feels like the scripture that we're going to preach on. And so I'd like to share it with you again by Charles Spurgeon. When I mention a nugget, Mr. Renner sends out a text Monday through Friday and some really great quotes. And this one, I think, says nicely what we should be doing, how we should be responding as Paul is. He's rejoicing in Christ as he rejects himself and his own works. He rejoices in Christ and he's relieved by it. Charles Spurgeon says this, if you have been born again, you are as perfect in God's sight as if you have never sinned before I go on. Don't you need to hear that? Ah. Nay, more than that, the Lord our righteousness has put a divine garment on you so that you have the righteousness of God. Your standing is not in yourself, it is in Christ. Your acceptance is not in yourself, but in the Lord. You are as much accepted of God today with all your sinfulness, all that dung and all that blood, as you will be when you stand before his throne, free from all corruption. I beseech you, he continues, lay hold on this precious thought, perfection in Christ. For you are complete in him. With your Savior's garment on, you are as holy as the Holy One. Now remember, where did we see the name Holy One this evening? Psalm 16. Peter says that's Christ. He didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in corruption. He did not let the Holy One see corruption. Christ, the Holy One, raised from the dead, and he makes us holy. We're as holy as he is because of our union in him. I know. I mean, if you have a conscience and you have a sense of your dung and blood, this is hard to receive, or hard to believe, right? But take it, receive it. Recognize because of how filthy you are, this is your only hope. This is a blessed hope. You are as holy right now in Christ as Christ the Holy One. Hallelujah. Wow! Considering then, beloved, our filthy righteousnesses, let us rejoice in Christ's righteousness. And this is the message for you this evening. Rejoice in Christ's righteousness. Take that with you every moment. You're going to need it this week. The devil would have you wallow in your filthy, unrighteous sorrow. And all you can do is rejoice in Christ's righteousness. But beloved, hear the truth of God and tell the devil to shut up and rejoice in Christ's righteousness. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do confess that we are filthy and we have nothing to offer you. And how glorious is that good news? Because we need to go there to receive the goodness of Christ and your righteousness given to us through his atoning sacrifice on the cross and his perfect holy life on our behalf on this earth. Oh Lord, we do confess we can recognize and understand this truth of what it means to compare our works to dung and blood. We can recognize and understand that you should discard of us completely and totally. You should send us to the rubbish heap and let us burn in unending fire and smoke. You should send us to where the worm will never be done devouring us, the flame would never be done licking at our bodies. You should let us be corrupt and dead forever. We acknowledge this, and we recognize the righteousness of Christ. Oh, Lord, we thank you and rejoice over the righteousness of Christ, for we would be doomed without it. Not only are we not basically good, we are completely filthy and wicked. But we thank you, Lord God, for saving us of our sins. We thank you for giving us your righteousness through Christ, for this is what is required to be in heaven, to have eternal life, to walk and talk with you again in the garden. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for going outside the camp, that you would bring us into the garden. Thank you, Lord, that we are positionally holy indeed, and one day we will experience perfect holiness. Let us rejoice in that. Let us rejoice in you, the God who are our righteousness and the God who sanctifies us. And we do rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ And we pray that you would preach this gospel to us in all our senses in your Holy Supper. And we pray that we would indeed be rejoicing with one another, and that you would help us to look at one another as you do and see Christ, see the righteousness of Christ, and work together to be more holy as you are holy. Thank you for this empowering, blessed gospel with such a contrast. For otherwise, we are held down like pilgrim. Release the bands, O Lord, and let the heavy burden fall off our shoulders once again, for we tend to put it back there, and Satan would keep it there. Let us stand upright because of the righteousness of Christ, and walk and leap and laugh, praising God. For you have healed us, you have cleansed us, and you have made us whole. So we praise and thank you and rejoice in you. And again, we say we rejoice. And all your people said, Amen.